This is the Sunday evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
We often use the word discipline with reference to children, because children need to be disciplined, and they need discipline. You say, well, that's very true, but the children of God need discipline too. And the children of God include Christians of all ages, from the very young to the very old, and we all need discipline. And if you think about the idea or the word discipline, the idea really includes several features. One is there's some kind of pathway that is set before one to walk upon, or some type of goal that you're seeking to achieve that is not natural, that is not easy. And it also includes individuals who need to walk on that pathway. So here you have this pathway that should be walked upon, and there are individuals that need to walk upon that pathway but are not naturally inclined to do this. And by the way, this illustration can work for any kind of athletic endeavor. It can for weight training or for losing weight or anything else. It's discipline is the same kind of word. There's something to be achieved that is difficult, that is not natural, and there's those who need to achieve that. And then also discipline implies that there's someone who comes alongside to discipline you to get on that pathway. And this will involve correction sometimes, encouragement sometimes, but this one should be one who's walked on the pathway. It's always an encouragement when you have someone who's actually done what they're talking about, and you say, well, here's the pathway that you need to walk upon, and here's the one who comes alongside to say, and here's how you do it, and here are the steps that you take to get on this pathway, and here are the steps that you take to stay on this pathway. All of that is included in the idea of discipline. For us as Christians, the pathway is the Christian life. And we all need to walk on that pathway. And Christ is the one who walked on the way, and he's the one who guides us. And he and God correct us and encourage us to walk on that pathway. And we need discipline. We need discipline to turn us away from sinful things, to turn us away from things that are contrary to the pathway, and to be encouraged to lay hold of those things which bring us to that pathway that we walk upon. Pilgrim's Progress is a great literary illustration of the pathway and walking on the pathway and staying on the pathway and what happens when you get off the pathway and the discipline required and instruction along the way, and that whole picture of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is giving that sense of discipline to walk on that pathway. But God not only disciplines and trains us to walk on the pathway, he's with us, he is in us, he empowers us, he protects us, and God has many ways to discipline us, but the goal is always to live in obedience to him, to be on that pathway. So we know it's by his word. We know it's by his power. We know it's in Christ. And we know it's to the very glory of God. And so I want to talk about discipline with reference to us. This morning we talked about fathers who discipline their children and pointed out that God is the greatest example of the Father, and he puts himself in that position. But again, I want you to turn, before we go to Proverbs, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12, because this is a wonderful picture of the way in which the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. And In Hebrews chapter 12, and let me begin read verses 4 down through verse 13. Again, as mentioned in this passage, he is encouraging Christians to run the race that is set before them. And this is encouraging Christians during discouraging times. It'd be wonderful to say all the times that we live the Christian life are always encouraging times and everything goes well. But there are times when Christians live in discouraging times and they need to be encouraged as well. And so the list of individuals in Hebrews chapter 11 of those who have run the race and are not yet finished yet because we are not finished yet, but they run the race and they're standing and encouraging us to press on, run the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he says, and remember, you have a trainer. You have one who comes to discipline you. In verse 4 it says, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure with chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seems best for us, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's saying, run the race that's set before you, but also know that the Lord disciplines us on the way to run on that pathway. And this is his encouragement. Sometimes he disciplines us by correction. Any number of ways in which you can have discipline. Usually we think of that word discipline in sort of telling people to do the right thing with a strong hand and with sort of the corrective manner of discipline. But discipline is also instructive. And that's a significant part of what's taking place. But you'll see that he's talking to people who are going through persecution. It's very difficult to see the hand of God when you see the screaming face of others, and when they drive you from your home, and when they drive you from your town, and when they say, you're a heretic, you need to get out and leave. And you look at that, it's very difficult to say, well, this is the disciplining hand of God. This is God's dealings in my life so that I may know that he is good and that I may share in his holiness and be a partaker of his righteousness. It seems when you see the persecutors, what you see is the persecution. And you don't really see the hand of God. But he's not just talking about, you know, you may face some problems in your life. These are individuals who are facing such great difficulty that the temptation is to turn back, is to recant, is to return to Old Testament times. It's to reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So this is a most serious thing, but he says, remember something, and he quotes from Proverbs. And I want to go to this passage in Proverbs because it's interesting. If you look at Proverbs and read it, it appears that it's Solomon writing to his sons. And that would include his daughters as well. But he's writing to his children, but he speaks to his sons, and he gives them wisdom for life. And yet when you read this passage, it raises up the interpretation of Proverbs 3 to include the idea that it's the Lord, and in fact it says it's the Lord who disciplines us, and because he treats us as son, and we have the correction that comes from the Lord himself. And you sort of see that what Solomon is doing is he's preparing his sons to be disciplined by the Lord. Because just as Solomon has a pathway that he wants his sons to walk upon, the Lord has an even greater pathway that he wants them to walk upon. And it is the Lord who comes to discipline. And so it makes you look at Proverbs a little bit differently. I've said the book of Proverbs is written to young people. It's written to children. It's written to those who need wisdom for life. But it's also written to us. It's written to everyone who needs wisdom. And it mentions that in the first chapter, but it's pointing particularly at young people, but for all those who need to have that wisdom. So turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and I want to look at this this passage. And if you look at these verses in Proverbs 3, and I'll read them in just a moment, there are six couplets of verses. I say couplets because of the way in which they're put together in terms of verses. But these are wise sayings that Solomon is giving to his son, and there's 12 verses, and each couplet is 2 verses, and there's a thought that is conveyed with a promise. Now again, when you read the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs reveals truth for life, truths for life. And I like to refer to the Proverbs as truisms. And what I mean by that is these are wise sayings. There is wisdom that is given for you to live your life. And these are things that are true for life. So then you say, are they 100% true? And I say, well, that's not the way that they're intended. It's given as a true statement, you know, for life. And, you know, for example, if I were to say to you, if you walk across the street, and I would say this to children, before you walk across the street, I want you to look both ways. And if you'll always look both ways before you cross the street, you will safely cross the street. That's a truism. I recently saw a video of a person who was standing on the side of the road. They were minding this business, and this car just came racing around the corner. This person is standing there minding their own business, and the car comes flying around the corner, and in an amazing way, it just spun completely almost around this person who was just standing sort of halfway across the street. I'm quite sure that person looked both ways, but they could have just been killed by this car that was just screaming around the corner, and the only thing this person had time to do was probably look up and just go, oh. I mean, that was about, I mean, they didn't jump out of the way, they didn't move, it just, the car just went right around them. And it was amazing. But the truism is, if you look both ways, you know, you will be safe in crossing the street. But I'm sure there are individuals that we might meet in heaven who would say, well, you know, I look both ways, and I start to cross the street, and this, you know, out of nowhere, this car comes, and I got run over and killed, and here I am in heaven. So what do you say about that? And I say, well, it's a truism. It's truth. It's for the most part. I say to people, if you study for a test, you will do well. It's very possible you could study all night long and flunk the test. But for the most part, it's true that if you study hard, if you pay attention, if you study hard, you will do well. That's a truism. And the Proverbs are truisms. So people like to sometimes take the truisms and make promises out of them. And said, you know, they go to passages and say, well, raise up your children the way they go, and when they're old, they shall not depart from that. I said, that's a truism. And they said, well, I raised up my children the way should they go, and when they got old, they departed. So what about that promise? I said, well, it's not a promise, it's a truism. And the story is not over with any of our family members, but I'm just saying it's a truism. It says that you raise your children the way they should go, and when they're old, they're not depart. That's mostly true. But the Proverbs are truisms, and you have couplets of truisms here. There are six principles for life. And Solomon is talking to his son, but when you go up and look at Hebrews, you realize, no, these are not just Proverbs for sons of Solomon to live by. They're Proverbs for us to live by, and they're truisms for us. So let me read these six couplets, and the last one is the one that we have in Hebrews, in verses 11 and 12, about the discipline of the Lord. The first one, and I'll just read them in terms of first, second, third, fourth. The first one, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. The second one. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of man. The third one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The fourth one, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And the fifth one, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. And the sixth one, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father in the son whom he delights. Now there's a statement and a promise with all of these. And the promise is to be received as a truism. The whole statement is a true. Let's look at this first one. Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Now here he's looking at not only the sayings of Solomon, but he's looking at the law and the teachings and the commandments of God. And this is in keeping with really the responsibility that parents had in the Old Testament with reference to their sons, and that was to teach them the law. When you have a corporate covenant, it means a covenant in which everyone underneath that covenant is required to be obedient to that. And when you have a corporate covenant, when you have a corporate covenant that requires everyone to be obedient, then the littlest child is just as important as the wisest man. So the children are very important. And the Lord said, do this and you shall live in the land. Do this and I will provide for you. Do this and I will bless you. So under the terms of the law, the keeping of the commandments and the keeping of the law of God was not just what you do for a good life, it's what they did for a national life. And one of the reasons they were driven from the land is because they were continually disobedient to God. And so finally God said, because of your disobedience, because you have not kept my law, and he gave them many examples of the way in which they had not kept the law, therefore I'm driving you from the land. I'm driving you away from the blessing. And that's where you have these statements in the Old Testament of being driven out and then the promise of being restored. Is it God all finished with you? No, the restoration will come. But the idea of being obedient to the Word of God and the law of God is most important as Solomon speaks to his sons. And he says, hear the word of God. And we look at that today and we say, well, I see that the significance of that, and that is that the word of God is our source of authority. It is our authority. And we are to hear the word of God. And we are to hear the very word of God. And we don't have other authorities. We don't have the authority of the church. We don't have the authority of individuals or bishops or any high-ranking individuals that become equal authority with the word of God. Scripture is our authority. And so we should always measure what we hear with Scripture. And we should always examine the truths and the teachings that we hear in whatever place we hear them by the word of God, because this is our standard. And God has said, this is what I want you to know. This is how I want you to live. And so Scripture and sola scriptura becomes the standard by which we as Christians stand. And he says, you are to hear the word of God. You are to keep his commandments. And the promise is, the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. I can mention a number of godly individuals, and I may not know their day-to-day existence forever and a day, but I know a lot of the individuals that we look back in church history, and we look at them and we say, well, it's interesting you say, do you know that so-and-so, and you mention someone's name, they died when they were 35 years old. And you go, wow, that's amazing. Or this person died when he was 50. I said, whoa, it had such tremendous impact upon the church and so many writings that have been given, handed down to us. And you say, well, they died young. Say, well, what doesn't it say if you keep the word of God, you get long life? Well, again, this is a truism that is given. It's a promise that you will have life and that God will give you life. And it's a wonderful promise. It's not a promise that the godly don't sometimes die when they are very young. Second statement, the second truism. You're to hold on to the word of God in the first one. The second one, you're to hold on to kindness, to mercy and truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. So find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now you'll notice when it talks about what we might think of keeping in your mind, the Proverbs think about your heart. Remember in the Old Testament that the Old Testament doesn't do what the New Testament does. The New Testament speaks of our heart and of our mind, and it talks about our will, and it sort of pulls a person apart. In the Old Testament, you sort of have the person all together. And so in the Old Testament, there's not a word for mind. So if you memorize Scripture in the Old Testament, you memorize it in your heart. And you hide truth in your heart. And that's not to say, well, this is heart knowledge versus head knowledge. That's sort of a New Testament distinction that we can use. But here is the holistic person. This is like putting kindness and truth inside of you, in the person that you are. So that's what it's saying in this passage. It says, don't let them leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them upon your heart. So he says, the first thing he's saying to his sons, and Solomon is saying to them, he says, you need the word of God. Always have the word of God before you. Have that in your life. And secondly, have kindness and, again, truth. And make sure that is also a part of your life. It's as if Solomon is equipping his sons to live life. It's as if God is equipping us to live life. And so he hands us these important truths. It's interesting to think about this, is these are the kinds of truths that we defend ourselves with in the face of battle. And there are times when the enemies of Christ took up arms to fight with Christians. And when the Christians would respond, their responses with the Word of God, and as sheep that are led to the slaughter. But they defended themselves with the Word of God. And that's amazing when you see that, because the enemy wants to silence those who speak the truth, or those that they consider to be heretics. They want to silence them with death. And when you stand for the truth and you stand ready to defend with the Word of God and to see the Word of God triumph, because the Word of God is powerful. And but it's the Word, and along with this Word is the truth that we have, and kindness and mercy is to be a part. And again, he says, you have this and you have the favor of God and men. And again, there are instances in history that you can point to where individuals were bound with the Word of God and bound with kindness and truth, and they suffered miserable things at the hands of men. But Solomon is talking to his children. He says, take these. You want to live life, you want to live a long life, grab on to these truths. Third thing he mentions is about the direction of their life. And he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, know Him. And here's the promise: and He shall direct your paths. You have the Word of God. You have kindness and truth. And now trust the Lord to lead your life. And trust Him to direct your way. And the significance of this statement is trusting the Lord is not leaning on your own understanding. It's not trusting yourself. It's trusting Him. So I'm looking for the direction in which I am to go. I'm looking for the leading of the Lord. What am I to do? I am to trust the Lord, not lean upon my own understanding, but I'm to trust the Lord. And the most significant thing along this way is to know Him in all the circumstances. So I need to know Him in the midst of this pathway. I need to know Him in the midst of, if I'm looking for the direction of the Lord in the pathway that I'm to go upon, I need to know the Lord in the face of my confusion. Know Him in all of your ways. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. So I say, to someone who says, I don't know what I should do with my life or where I should go, I say, one thing you need to know in the midst of this is the importance of knowing the Lord, because He's promised that He directs the pathway. And again, it's His pathway. It's not necessarily the pathway that you might choose. It's the pathway that He sets before us. And again, that's placing yourself in the Lord's hands. So we have the Lord's Word, we have the Lord's kindness and truth, and we have the Lord Himself directing our pathway in life. Solomon says this is most important. In verses 7 and 8, he gives you another one. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh. It's an interesting expression. It says really, and I think many of the translators put body here, but the word is navel, which may picture the life that comes into the body as a little child in the picture of this life that comes, but it's... We don't really speak. It will be health to your navel. It's sort of an interesting way of putting it, and strength to your bones. The picture is humility. Be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord really begins in the first part of this in verse 7 when he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and destruction. He says, don't be a fool that despises. But you know, fear the Lord. Fear being disobedient to God more than you follow your own heart. You say, whatever you do, I'm more concerned about not dishonoring God than I am even about pursuing my own way. And I may think that I know what is right in my own eyes, and I may think that I know what is right for me. But if God says no, then I fear being disobedient to him if he says no. So if I have the word in front of me, and I have the law of God, and I'm holding on to the, I'm not going to forget the law in my heart and his teachings, when his teachings and his law say that this is what I'm to do, and in my heart I say, well, I think I have a better way. Then he says, well, fear the Lord. Don't be filled with your own wise in your own eyes. And say, I know what I see. I know what I'm doing. Eve was wise in her own eyes. And she saw the things that she thought would be wise. And she saw the fruit that she thought would be good. And she thought that the fruit that would taste good. And she saw. She was wise with her own eyes. Psalm says, don't be wise with your own eyes, but hear the word of the Lord. And do not fear, and fear the Lord, lest you be swallowed up with evil in your life. This will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. This will invigorate you. This will be your strength. And then he says, honor the Lord. And this is not just sort of an expressed, I honor you, Lord, but it's really honoring the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. Again, a truism, a promise. Your barns will be filled. You will have the vats filled with new wine, expressed in this passage. But you're to honor the Lord with your possessions. And the giving of the first fruits was to take the first part of the harvest and say, Lord, I'm thanking you for the first fruits of this harvest, because the whole of the harvest belongs to you. But the first fruits and the fact that I give the first fruits is recognition that the whole of this harvest that you have given comes from you. So there's the offering, the first fruits offering that was given in the temple. And it was an offering expressing the fact that God takes care of us and God provides our food and God provides the field and God provides the growth of this. And it's all of his gift. And here it is in my hand, and I hold this wonderful fruit and I say, no, this goes to the Lord. This is the first, and it goes to him as an expression of my honoring him for what he has given to me. So always this is sort of living this life on earth with your eyes fixed upon the Lord. And saying all that we have and all that we are is traceable to what he grants to us. This final truism then is different a little bit from the rest. Because we look at these other ones and the promises all seem kind of nice. I like this. In the first one, it's for the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. And the second one, and you'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. And the third one, he will direct your paths. The fourth one, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And the fifth one, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats with wine. And this last one is sort of a promise, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Oh. Well, that's a little bit different, just as the Father in whom his Son delights. Like saying, here we are on the pathway and you've taken up these things that God sets before you. You've taken up his word. And you've taken up his kindness and truth, and you're trusting the Lord, and you're fearing the Lord, and you're honoring the Lord with your possessions. But there's something else you need to know about the Lord, and that is you need to receive his discipline as well. I think as we walk along in life, I think one of the things that's easy for us to do is to say, well, I'm doing fine. If you ask people how they're doing in their lives, a lot of times they'll say, well, I could do a little better, but I really think I'm doing fine. And I think it's wonderful that the Lord looks at us and says, you are my son, you are my child, I want you even to do better. And so he says, don't reject. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. And the writer of the Hebrews said, you've forgotten this part. You forgot this part. And was he saying to these individuals, well, you've really done something wrong. Because if you were doing everything right, all the rest of this would be true for you. But these are individuals who are facing persecutions because they believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that's not a popular view in Jerusalem at the time of the death of Christ. And there are individuals who look at that as heresy. And heresy in the early days was to be destroyed by persecution and death. And so they are being driven out. And they are, it's part of the spreading of the gospel message goes forth with those who are driven out with persecution. And as there is persecution and as there is the spreading of the truth, there's the going out with all of this truth. But the writer of the Hebrews says, you don't forget this one. But he's not saying to them, don't forget this because you all as a people have really done something wrong. And we tend to think of discipline as the Lord's hand upon us when we've done something wrong. And one of the reasons why that's easy is because we do enough wrong that we feel like, well, the Lord should just really discipline us anyway. I mean, you know, it's like, you know, here we come and we're in trouble. We go, okay, well, I deserve that. So we can always think of reasons why the Lord should discipline us. And the Lord sometimes corrects us. You can look at for example, David's life when he sinned. And the Lord corrected him. And the Lord disciplined him. And it was a discipline of the sword in his family. It was a very difficult discipline for David. So I'm not suggesting that the Lord doesn't correct us for our sin, but what I do suggest is when that happens, the Lord not only corrects us for the sin, but he impresses the sin upon us. And if you look, just quickly look at Psalm 51, you know, this is sort of the mentality of someone who has sin impressed upon them. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We're a sinner at conception. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be cleansed. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors the way and sinners shall be converted to you. And he goes on in this psalm. But I mean, I'm saying when the Lord corrects us, he also convicts us. So, you know, Job faced affliction and the affliction was not because of some great sin that he had committed. And his friends wanted to, you know, make that assertion. You've sinned greatly. And that's why you're suffering so greatly. But that was not true for Job. You might say it was true for David. But the Lord rebukes us when we sin, and he corrects our sinfulness, and he restores us on the pathway. It's the way in which he deals with us. I'm not suggesting the Lord doesn't discipline us in a negative way, because he does. But the Lord also disciplines us that we may share his holiness, that we may share and partake of his righteousness, and that we may see his goodness And that's a pathway that's difficult to walk upon. But you look at the Apostle Paul being thrown in prison and suffering and all the afflictions and difficulties that he suffered. And you say, well, what did Paul do to deserve those things? And Paul might say, well, I'm the chief of all sinners, so I deserve anything that ever happens to me. But you look at Paul's life, and he's walking and with the Lord, and he's preaching the gospel, he's standing for the truth, and he's persecuted, he's cast into prison. And there he sits in prison, and he could say, well, what great sin have I done to get me here? But he's not looking for the great sin. He's looking as if, you know, God is accomplishing his purposes, and he's not ashamed of the gospel, he's not ashamed of the truth, he's not ashamed to proclaim the gospel to those who need to hear it. He stands firmly for the truth, because the Lord was disciplining the Apostle Paul. You say, well, others have said that the reason why Paul was put in prison so he'd catch up on his correspondence, and he'd write to us these wonderful epistles that we have. They're perhaps true. But the Lord was dealing with the Apostle Paul. And the Lord wasn't just dealing with Paul so that he would write the epistles that we have today, but he put him in prison in order to sanctify him and to lead him in sharing his holiness and in strengthening his spiritual life and in building his faith. And the Lord loves us, so he disciplines us to walk on the pathway of his truth. And sometimes we say, well, I'm not eager to walk on that pathway. And the Lord says, I want you on the pathway. And he brings difficulties into our life in order that we may walk with him. And so that's why you have all of these statements that go before this statement. Because you might come down to all these statements where he talks about the things that, you know, keep the law, hold on to kindness and truth, trust the Lord, fear the Lord, you know, honor the Lord, and receive his discipline. And it's like, receive his discipline. Don't just say, well, you know, I'm being disciplined by the Lord. I'm throwing everything out the window. I'm all done with the rest of that stuff. You can give me those first five couplets, those first five truisms, and I don't want them anymore, because now I'm standing in affliction. I'm standing in difficulty. But he says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. When a father corrects his son, he's correcting his son so the son will walk on the pathway of truth. He's not correcting his son because he despises his son or hates his son, but he's correcting his son so that his son will do better, walk in the right way. I always said and I like the expression of this, I like to think that, you know, your children stand on your shoulders and they go up in life better than you. And they hear you stand, and I always say, and this sometimes has got me in trouble, I said to my kids, I said, when you stand on my shoulder, make sure you're standing right here. But when you stand and you're standing to go up, don't stand on my face. And sometimes children, when they get to that point, they kind of slip over and they're standing on their face, and it's really harmful to the parent and it's disrespectful to the parent. But you're just, you know, we want you to do well. We want to boost you up. We want you to stand up in life and proceed in a far greater way than what we have ever done. And that's the way you look at your children. But the Lord takes us and he says, I want you to walk on my pathway. And if it means shaking up your life, it means affliction or difficulty in order to get you to walk on that pathway. It's not always correction from some sin that has been committed, but sometimes it's that you may know me better and see my hand and see my faithfulness and see my grace and see my mercy and see how I never leave you and never forsake you. And sometimes when we're struggling with the affliction, the Lord says, well, you know, I want you to come to me. I want you to depend upon me. I want you to rest in me. So he says here in this passage, don't despise the discipline. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction, because it's the loving hand of God. His discipline is always always, always an expression of His love. And the difficulties that we encounter in life are always an expression of the love of God. You say, can you be sure of that? I say, yeah, I can be sure of that. Because the Lord leads us and He guides us in His truth and in the pathway that He leads us on. So I look at this passage and I say, there's a wondrous truth that you have for life. Hang on to all the truths. Hang on to all the truisms. But when you encounter difficulties and when the Lord is disciplining our lives, He's not disciplining you for your ruin. He's disciplining you for godliness, for you to be even more devoted to Him and to walk on the pathway that He sets before you. May God help us. This is difficult truth. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to be a Christian living in our world today. But be faithful to Him. Hold on to His word. Hold on to kindness. Hold on to mercy. Honor the Lord. Be fearful of your own wisdom, your own the looking at life with the wisdom that is in your own eyes. And hold on to humility. But when the Lord corrects you, to be drawing closer to Him. Because the Lord loves, and that's why He disciplines us, that we may share in His holiness. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us as You do. And we freely admit that we don't always understand the pathway on which You take us. We don't always understand Your discipline, but we do know that in Scripture You tell us that we are to never take our eyes off of You. We are always to trust in You. We're always to hold firm to Your word. We're always to be faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful. And we pray that as we live our lives, that You will cause us to be more and more devoted to You. And guide us in our lives, and guide us in the ministry, guide us in all the things that we do. We pray that Your hand will remain upon us. We pray that You will form Christ in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.